I've been in my church for years. At the beginning, I had a great experience.
Every week I felt challenged by my pastor. I felt encouraged by small group.
I felt motivated by the message, no complaints. But after a while, things changed.
I felt like I was coasting. Church felt just so routine. I wasn't getting much out of church anymore.
Was it someone else's fault? My pastor? My small group?
Was it me? I was stuck in a rut. God showed me my attitude was all wrong.
And slowly started to change me. I had quit serving. Church had become all about me and my needs, rather than God and His glory.
I began to sit back and let everyone else serve.
But by His grace...
By His grace, the Lord changed my attitude from...
I want to I will.
I will.
I will.
In a few weeks, I want to begin a new series going verse by verse through the book of 2 Timothy. So if you want to prepare for that in your own mind and heart and your own devotions. But until then, I want us to just take a brief look at kind of where we are after 5 years being together. It was 5 years ago in June that two congregations had affirmed, thinking that they would be better together, Christ Church of Metro Atlanta and North Peachtree Baptist Church. And we sat in this room and worshiped together for the first time in June. And then over that summer, we talked about a new name, because two churches had a name, but we were rebranding ourselves for the community, and for 2 months we were just known as One Church. And then in August, 5 years ago this month, we whittled down out of 117 names that were submitted. We got down to just a few and voted on Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. And here we are, 5 years later. What God has done has been remarkable. But God's not through with us. And He has much more in store for what He's doing. It's been somewhat like a marriage. You know, the first couple of years, you're just kind of getting to know each other. You're in a honeymoon phase. You know, though we did have some difficulties and we've had some celebrations, so I thought I'd remind us of some of those. In the last 5 years, some of the difficulties. We've certainly had a host of funerals of those who began with us who are now in their heavenly home. We've done way too many of those. We've had some facility issues, from grease trap needing to be replaced because the DeKalb County decides that there needs to be updating on that, and we've just recently heard there's more updating that DeKalb County is requiring. Things aren't broken, just needing to be replaced. But since in the 5 years, we've had flooding in our gym, had to renovate that. That's the second time we've renovated in those 5 years. Perhaps you recall seeing us on television, on the news, because we had a young lady drive right through the back where I'm standing here into our facility. She lost control of her vehicle and took out the air duct on our building, and it was a slow news day apparently, because all the news channels showed up here along with the helicopter flying around. So I talked to the guy on channel 2. I said, "This is the biggest news in Atlanta right now." "Absolutely," he said. "We wouldn't want to miss this." We've had several things that have been challenging, but we've also had some wonderful times. In the 5 years that we've been together, we've seen over 40 people come to Christ and be baptized in our baptistry. Now, we haven't seen that in the most recent days and months, but 40 people have been, or 40, I think it's 47 people have been baptized in the 5 years. That's pretty incredible what God is doing. We focus on our 3-mile radius, which has 93,000 people in it. And many of those folks have been contacted by us. We've added several new members, and especially younger couples and individuals. Our school that we have a part of us has doubled in size in that 5 years. And we've extended all the way to 12th grade. That's been pretty exciting. Throughout our campus, because of our school, our men's basketball, which was already in existence, resurrecting skate night that we do once a month, and partnering with I-9, we have over 1,000 people from our community that come onto our campus every week. That's new. That's been an advancement that God has done. What does that do for us? It gives us front row, face-to-face contact with people who live in our community that need Jesus Christ. They see us at this point as existing and as meeting a perceived desire or need that they have. But we know what their ultimate need is, and that's why we need to be able to connect with them in a further relational contact, introducing them to Christ. We've been to Africa 3 different times with teams. We've supported others who've gone to China and even praying for a young lady now who's serving there. We purchased a bus for various groups to take trips from the youth, the children, and the seniors in our school. We've repaved the entire parking lot because of a generous donation. And if you recall what the parking lot looked like before that, you were in complete support of that being replaced if somebody would pay for it. It looks fantastic. We've renovated the chapel. We've renovated the worship lobby. We've renovated the church office lobby. We're also renovating the back of our worship area for more room for guest kiosk, information for members, and just to open it up a little more. I know that concerns some of you. We've gone from about 650 spots to sit at this lower level to about 400 spots, and we still have enough. But you know what I'm seeing right now that just thrills my heart? You're sitting on a pew with somebody else. And there have been Sundays that you sat on a pew by yourself because we were so spread out. We sound better when we sing, when we sit near each other, and we love better when we sit closer with one another. And I promise, I'll say this for Jeff's benefit, I promise I won't put the gold ropes up anymore. We have various things that have been happening. This and so much more has been made possible by the grace of God and the commitment that you've had to be a part of this church and to see what we can do together with each other and for the community. Now, we readily admit, and I certainly would readily admit, there is no perfect church, and we're not a perfect church. You do not have a perfect pastor, nor do you have perfect elders or perfect staff, but what we are together is children of God, saved by His grace, appointed for His purpose in this generation to live out the glory of God and to influence those within our 3 to 5 mile radius for His kingdom. And God has been doing some incredible things over the last 5 years. He's not done with us. Just as imperfect people get married together and they have to make a commitment to be together and to stay together and make it work, we have to do the same. That we will love one another, we commit to one another, and no matter what the difficulties may be, we're committed to making it work, staying through the difficulties until God brings us the celebrations. And there are far more celebrations than difficulties that we've had. And we have to remind ourselves of those. We are not done with the work God has called us to do. And as a large framed photo states in the church parlor, which, by the way, we have a church parlor that used to be the church pastor's office, and it was about 5 times bigger than what I needed, so I wanted to turn that back over to the membership so we can have meetings in there, small groups, counseling, whatever it took. But in that office, in that parlor, it says this on the wall: coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. But working together is success. And that's who we need to be. It's not enough, and this is where basically I want to take for the next couple of weeks, using some of the material out of the book that we're giving away called I Will. I want us to reevaluate after 5 years who we are and what God is calling us to. It's not enough to say, well, now I am Crossroads Church. You know, I'm no longer North Peachtree, I'm no longer Christ Church, I'm no longer just part of the past. Certainly it developed who we are, but now we're together. It's not enough to just say, I am something. We need to move from I am to I will. Where we start to say, God, what is it that you are desiring for us to do? How do we respond to your gracious gift to extend the legacy of this local outpost of Christianity without an intentionality of gospel-centered living and focused evangelism, we'll just be a building that is a museum. If you go to Europe, and I know Don Thompson and I were just talking the other day, or was it Don? Or no, it was Raymond Johnson and I were talking, and he was talking about the various facilities and church campuses in Europe as they just went and did a tour. And I'm familiar with some of those places that are more museums than they are worship centers. Europe was the monster of Christianity, and since it was growing and the Reformation took place and people were loving the Lord, and in those same places where powerful preaching was taking place, now there is nothing going on in those buildings. Which, by the way, they built buildings far better than we do. They lasted for 400, 500, 600 years, and some of ours fall apart after a few. But it's not about the building, it's about the church, which is the people of God. And for us, it's not about our building either. It's about us and how we can continue to be the lighthouse of the gospel where we live. It's not enough to just say, I am a child of God. No, our response is, I am an ambassador for Christ, and what will I do based on his calling? And we do that collectively as a church. I will move from I am to I will. When Jesus called us to himself for salvation, we became a child of God. He then placed us in a spiritual family called the church. We're not just semi-connected. No, we are in this together for eternity. You are spiritually related to the people sitting next to you. That you're a child of God. They are your brother. They are your sister in Christ. We love them. We go through life together. So what will we do together? As the old hymn said, wherever he leads, I'll go. And as a child of the King, we need to say far more. Whatever he asks us to do, we will do. So for today, just kind of give us a foundation of where we're heading over the next couple of weeks. I want to ask four questions. And these four questions will reveal our receptivity to God's work in our future. What will the next 5 years look like if we will receive what he tells us to do? And there are some questions we need to ask of ourselves. And so we'll just look at various scriptures today. Typically, I'm not bouncing around. I'm in one passage, walking through it verse by verse. But today, I'm going to be a little more topical and look at different elements of a Christian life that we live out together to accomplish his will. The first verse I want to point out is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and following. It tells us this, and we went through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians just a little over a year ago. We started that and then finished this spring. But in chapter 4, it says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You know, in that, Paul has transitioned from the first three chapters, talking about all that God has done in you and for you. Even before the foundation of the world, God was preparing your salvation and the church that he would place you in. And then Paul's response, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, the church, the individuals within the church and you collectively, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. So here's the first question we have to ask ourselves. Am I a unifier? If God has done something remarkable for us, in us, and desires to work through us, we then, in response, as he begins this, the last three chapters of Ephesians about is our response, his working through us, we have to ask ourselves, am I a unifier? Are we eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? See, unity is essential to accomplish God's will in the church. You see, sports teams that are successful, it's because they're unified. They have the same heartbeat. They have the same direction. Those that are very disunified fall apart and they have no success. Businesses are the same way when they understand their purpose and going in the same direction. Families that have unity have far more joy in their life. Churches are no less. This is what unity includes according to this passage. It says unity has humility. Is there a humility among us? Am I a unifier? Meaning, am I humble enough to not make myself first place and above everyone else? That I want to humble myself and serve one another. Gentleness and how I treat others. With patience. Oh, Lord, don't we need patience with one another? How many of you were surprised that when you got married, you needed patience with your spouse? They also needed patience with you. If you married your spouse to make them just like you, you found pretty quickly that that plan wasn't ever going to be successful. Jennifer's still working on me. Oh, by the way, since I've got the pulpit in your attention right now, I'm very thankful for my wife, and she turned 1 year older today. So would you just wish her a happy birthday? I know I'll pay for that later, but anyway, we love you, and I'm glad that you're the greatest pastor's wife that we have. All right, so all humility, gentleness, with patience, and then bearing with one another in love. That kind of unity is what the church was designed for. That's what God has desired from every individual. Why? Because these four things that he lists here, or how he loved us, that he came down in humility, taking on the form of a human, taking the death at the cross in humility. He was gentle with us. He was patient, and he bore our sins and buried with one another in love. And you know what that presents is a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So therefore, in this local congregation, and as a follower of Christ, are you a unifier? You seek to be unified. And when there is division, you want to run to that so that it can be cleansed and purified and brought glory to God as we are unified together for God's purposes, not our own. So am I a unifier? Here's the second verse I want you to look at, which brings another question. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, and Brian mentioned this just a few moments ago, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, like Christ: am I sacrificial? Am I willing to sacrifice at all for the benefit of others? In June, this began me thinking a little further as we studied this passage for 4 weeks, looking at what positive living really is. And we looked at this particular passage and the sacrificial nature that Christ presented here. Having not had a body, Christ was a spirit, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. But when he took on flesh in the incarnation, at the birth of Christ, he took on flesh. And that flesh went through the day-to-day ordeal that every one of us goes through, not only the birth, but the growing up, the maturing. But he was fully God, and he was fully man. And then when he was beat with a cat of nine tails before his crucifixion, he felt every blow. And you know that cat of nine tails, if you've ever seen that talked about or demonstrated through a movie, you know, when it would rip off the flesh off the back. It didn't just beat you like hitting a rock that would bruise you. No, it like the glass and the shards of rock that would just take that flesh and rip it. He felt every bit of that. He was willing to sacrifice his entire body for our benefit so that we, who deserved that wrath of God because of our sin, he says, I want to step into your place and I will take all of that on myself. And not only will, if you will trust me by faith, I will take all of that. I will then give you all the holiness that I have that you need. That was sacrificial to step in, not deserving it, having never sinned. He took on that flesh, and then when he was placed on that cross and then died, not because someone took his life, but he gave it away. Went into that tomb with full knowledge that he would rise again. And when he rose, he was still in that body. Now that body had been renewed. It was different. He could walk through walls. He could just appear. I don't know how that body is supposed to function, but it's still in the body. And he is still in that body today. You will not miss him. If you get to heaven and get to see him face to face because of your faith in him, you will get to see him in that body. He took that on for eternity. Sacrificing his life for us. And this is what Paul tells us in Philippians. Have this same type of mindset among yourselves. It's yours in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of him, then you are becoming more like Christ in your walk because of the Holy Spirit. He was in the form of God, but he didn't count that equality with God to be a thing to be clung on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And if a church is ever going to truly be according to God's will, not only will they be unifiers, they will be sacrificial with one another. Mothers among us know what it means to sacrifice when you have a child. Whether you understood the full context of that or not before having that baby, but once that baby arrives and they are in complete need, they can do nothing for themselves. A mother knows what it takes to sacrifice time, sleep, all of your own needs that you took care of before, that you put those on the back burner for that child. What if we would do that for one another? How do we sacrifice? In Galatians 5:13, just one other verse, I don't have it on the screen, but it just says, through love, serve one another. How can we look for ways to serve one another? Will it cost us time? Certainly. Will it cost us resources? Absolutely. Will it cost us joy? Not one bit. It will add joy to your life when you realize that giving your life away only adds value and joy in your life. The thing is here, you can't fully give away everything God has given you because God always continues to supply all of your needs. Here's the thing. When I have a dollar in my hand and I give that to you, now all of a sudden you have one more dollar and I have one less dollar. When it comes to love and the sacrificial love that God gives us, I can give love away and still not be depleted because I haven't lost anything. I can give time and I really haven't lost time. I can give love and resources and God gives all that I need. I never am in a position of lacking, so there's no ultimate sacrifice. That is moving from an I am to an I will, because God is enough for me. Let me go to the third question. I want to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Let me mention something before I read that. One of the things the elders have been talking about and praying about over the last year, and now Vic Tripp and I are going to be meeting, hopefully this week. Where's Vic? Vic, you got time this week? I know I've been on vacation, and we're trying to coordinate schedule. You're gone now. Okay, so but Vic and I are, along with the elders, are looking at the key essential places that we need to serve one another within our church. Some of it's external, some of it's internal, and knowing where the gifts and the desires are within this local congregation, how we can begin to coordinate those somewhat who would give more leadership in some of those areas, and some who just want to be a part of the team. So we're going to look at the various areas that are essential and build from there. But it's going to be giving people more opportunities to know, hey, I've got some gifts, or I've got a heart for this particular area. How can I serve there? How can I sacrifice some time and just really commit to that? So we're in the process of that now, where people are giving leadership to serve, and more of us will be able to be a part of that. As I mentioned just a few weeks ago, maybe it was in June, that over 1,000 people come to our campus throughout the school year. Over 1,000 people come to our campus every week that need to be served, that need to be connected with. We're going to look at how we can connect you. You give me one night a week or one night a month where you can come and just love on people and serve them in such a sacrificial way that opens up the opportunity to share the gospel with them. The good news. Why is it that we would even gather on a Sunday morning? Because He is worthy. Because we know God in a unique, special way as the child of God. And when people hear that and understand that and hear the truths from the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses the child of God speaking the Word of God to transform people into His likeness. And so giving of our time, where the church is not so much about how can the church meet my needs, but are there needs that the church can meet, meaning I'm part of the church and I'm part of the God's family, and I want to meet people's needs both within the body of Christ and those outside of the body of Christ. So here in Colossians, this is where it takes a lot of time and foundation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, listen to these words. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Prayer is an essential element within the church. It says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Oh, how I pray that, and the elders pray that for our congregation. That we don't cease praying for every individual. Which, by the way, where you're sitting right now has been prayed for. I sat in every seat yesterday. As I placed those cards that are in the pew rack right in front of you, this little says, I will. I thought, I'm not just going to walk around. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to place it. I'm going to pray for the people sitting in that seat, that God would so impress upon you His will, that you would have the knowledge of His will for your life. If you're not a believer in Christ, I prayed for your salvation, that He would open your eyes and you would just give your life to Him, because He's already given His life for you. If you're a believer, that you would not just be in a position that I want to sit in a padded pew with my potential, that God would raise you up and show you how can He use you in marvelous ways to call you out of your comfort zone and to be a prayer warrior or to be a servant in some capacity, that He would open your eyes to see needs that you specifically have been called to meet. So I sat in your seat yesterday. My wife was probably wondering why I was here so long. But you're important to me because you're important to God. He saved you, not just for your own comfort. He saved you so you would see His marvelous power work through you. He can do abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think by His power that works through us. So going on in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, let me finish it. It says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You notice, it's not just about getting the knowledge in our minds. We've got a lot of top-heavy Christians, a lot of people who know a lot. But the goal in our Christian life is not just so we would know. We need to know. But it says here, so that we would go. We'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, there are some things about God you only know when you are in motion. I can read a textbook. I can read the entire Bible, which I've done a slew of times. But until I move in faith based on the truth that's been revealed, I can't really know God in those circumstances. This is where all of a sudden you get that report by the doctor that you have cancer. Oh, now your theology has to become practice. It's not enough to just know intellectually. Boy, when you know experientially, then you know God. When you're sitting in the boat watching Jesus walk on the water, that's a knowledge. But when you get out on the water and you begin to sink, then you know the power of God. So are we prayerful? Are we fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of Him? It begins with the foundation of prayer. So the question is, am I prayerful? So enough to just be a unifier, and certainly we want to be sacrificial, but am I prayerful? Am I wholly dependent upon God to sustain me, to give me wisdom, to give me direction? Are we going to Him every morning as individuals and corporately as often as we're together? Are we seeking His will in our world? Or are we just providing our will to Him and hoping that He'll give us what we ask for? The church must recognize the power and the significance of prayer. I mean, we know from the Bible, in experience with prayer, that prayer is effective, according to James chapter 5. Perhaps you've heard it before, that a family that prays together stays together. That's no less true in the church. We've got to get past just praying for each other. We ought to start praying with each other far more than we do. You know, as married couples, I've often say, don't just pray for your spouse, pray with them. Jennifer and I are committed every evening, because that's about the only time it gets really quiet. Every evening, we read something together and we pray together for each other, for our children, for the church, those things that are just in our knowledge of what's going on, and we pray for God's wisdom and His touch in every one of these things. We as a church ought to be praying with each other far more. I don't know if you're as guilty as I am, but there are times when somebody says, oh, I need this prayer and I need this going on, and I'll go, well, I'll pray for you, and then by the end of the day I've forgotten. A better practice, which at times I get it right, but a better practice would be this: when you hear about someone's need, just say, hey, let's pray about that right now. Let's go to the Lord right now on that. This is a unifier in the church. Intercessory prayer simply means we stand in the gap for other people. Here's the last question, but let me begin just by reading Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So joy is a driver here of all that God has done. We rejoice no matter what the circumstances. In verse 5, it goes on, let your reasonableness, or your gentleness, depending on your translation, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What? When you're a joyful person and you're reasonable or you're gentle, everybody's going to know it. Let that be your reputation, he's saying. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, because it steals your joy. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It goes back to that prayer, but it's built on rejoicing. And it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So my last question for us today is this: am I joyful? When anxiety, when the pressures of life, when unexpected circumstances arise, do you allow them to steal the joy from you? Or can you say, and then say it again, rejoice, and I'll say it again, rejoice that the Lord is here, He's at hand, He has not departed. These circumstances are just winds and waves trying to distract, but you've got Him in your life. He has redeemed you, He has secured you, He has sealed you for the day of redemption. And so therefore, we pray. We pray with thanksgiving. And when you have an attitude of gratitude, there is far more joy in your life. Too often we look at the difficult circumstances and think God has abandoned us, or he hasn't thought about us, or it, like I talked about last week, why is life not fair? It happens to me and not them. Paul says we ought to be rejoicing. There is much to be rejoicing about. And in the midst of your rejoicing, let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is here. He's the rock. So we don't need to be anxious about anything. God has this under his control. Everything under his control. But we pray, we ask. I like how he puts the phrase in here, with thanksgiving. Why would we pray in our circumstances with thanksgiving when we haven't seen the answer? Because we know we have a good Father. And he will always give the best gifts to his children. He does not always give what we desire. Because as children, we don't always know what we need. We just know what we want. But when we know God, we know that we can pray with thanksgiving, knowing that God's going to give us exactly what we need, and he will give us his peace, the peace of God, which shall surpass all of our understanding, because we have a lack of understanding. We do not see all things. We do not know all things. We don't know the future. We even have a trouble remembering the past. Surpassing all that understanding, he will guard our hearts and our minds. So therefore, our position is just be joyful. And joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Ultimately, joy is dependent upon who you place your faith in. Joyful people have the attitude of gratitude. Now in the book, if you were to read the book, he has different stories that he shares and even different points, but Tom Rainer, who is the president of Lifeway, and he's written this little book, and I got this little book because I thought it's a simple little book that has some great principles that undergird some of the things I've been wanting to talk about. But he talks about in the church there's always the battle between the GCMs and the JCMs. GCM, the grumpy church member. The JCM, the joyful church member. And he'll give you some different illustrations, so pick up the book. It's worth the price that I'm charging. We all have to ask ourselves, am I a GCM? Am I a grumpy church member that always finds something wrong with everything? Doesn't matter what it is. It's just something that's not right, not according to what I prefer and all. Which, by the way, I was grumpy I've been grumpy lots, but I was grumpy when we voted on the church name. Jennifer can tell you. We had 117 names in there, and I picked out about 7 of them I really liked. I was with the committee. You know, they had to call down some of them before we put it to vote because some of them just, there were some weird ones. The Tilly Peeler Church. The Wild Rose something. I don't know. There were some odd ones. So we would get this block of names, like 40, and then we got it down to some more. And every time I voted on a name, it got voted out. I got a little grumpy. I'm like, am I the pastor of this church or not? Why can't it be the name I picked? But we did it democratically, and people chose it. I'm content with it now, but I had to learn just to be joyful. We all get those things that, man, I would like it to be this way, but it's not. And I have to then question myself. God, is this about what I always want or about what you want? That happens a lot for all of us. Sometimes we have plans, but God has his ways. Am I a grumpy, complaining, criticizing, finding fault person, or am I grateful? Am I giving? Am I encouraging? Am I joyful? Because ultimately, our life is here but for a mist, and so many things that we get grumpy about really don't matter. They don't. Because, you know, if we do it exactly like you want, you'll be grumpy about it 3 weeks later because you're not content. You buy things that you're going to just make your life so much better. Within a year, you're putting it in a garage sale because it wasn't as great as you thought. God sometimes gives us exactly what we asked for just to show that's not exactly what you needed. sometimes he withholds the things that we ask for. And there's where our joy can come from, because we've got to trust his wisdom. So, to conclude, I want you to pull out the little response card. We're going to hit this for the next several weeks, but I want you to pull out the little response card that's in the pew rack in front of you. There should be enough for everybody. If there's not, maybe just use the offering envelope and just write on the back. But I want every person today to respond in some way. On the front side, you just put your name, as much information as you're comfortable with, whether you're a first-time guest or you've been here for 40 years. Put your name, one of the contact parts, and you check one of those things. And on the back, these things certainly are some things you're just becoming a follower of Christ. So I want to become a member of Crossroads. I need information on that. And the rest of these, the various elements we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. And the first one was, I will move from an I am to an I will. And some of these other ones may begin to hit you already. I want to worship with others. I want to grow together with others. Being part of a small group. I want to serve. Find an area to do that. I want to go. Where is it that God may be calling me on missions or some other ministry? I want to give generously. I will not be a church dropout. Statistically, by the way, 30 years ago, the average church member attended church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This was the central gathering for the community. To be a good church member by statistics today, you attend 2 to 3 times a month. And that's known as an active church member. What a difference. I will avoid the traps of churchianity, and I'll explain that more in a few weeks, and I will make a difference. And perhaps you've got something else. Those are just general statements on there. But I want you to fill out the front side, and if there's anything on the back that you can check, and we'll receive that with the offering in just a second. But it's more than, in church life, it's more than just, I come, I check the box that I've attended. It ought to be between you and God, what is it that I need to respond to do? So I want us to pray. We're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper in a few moments, but we're going to receive the offering. We'll receive these cards in this next song. The ushers will come from the back and work their way forward. Then we're going to sing a couple of songs just to prepare our hearts for communion. And I'll come back up and give us instruction at that time. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your words that are very clear in Scripture. And these four questions that are good questions just to ask ourselves based on your word. If we are children of God, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and placed faith in him, then we need to really ask, am I a unifier? Am I unifying in the church? Because these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family. We may not always agree and we may not always get along, but God, because your Spirit lives within us, you unify us. Are we prayerful? Are we joyful? Are we sacrificial? Father, I pray that you would make us one in Christ, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we would be one, that we would be the light of the world because of the unity that's in this place. Thank you for the 5 years you've given us thus far together. And I pray for the next 5 years to be far more glorious to your glory and to our joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name.